Heavenly Father, thank you again for the peace and comfort that we get to live as we meet together here today. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who took your wrath so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to make your word living and to make our hearts and minds living in response to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks back, I thought it would be interesting to preach on Judas. And one thing about Judas, there's not too many references when you look it up in the concordance, so I can fit it into a crazy busy schedule. Another thing is, you've probably heard it said that sometimes a way to figure out what something is to figure out what it is not, right? And I have a personality that's made up of both extremes. And so for me, it's very easy to look at what something is not, to figure out what something is. So as believers, we need to know what it means. What it means to be believers, how we need to treat the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we contrast that to somebody who did not treat the Lord Jesus Christ the way he ought, I think it'll give us a good rounded picture of how not to be and how we should be if we do the opposite of that. Now, it's interesting. Judas probably doesn't need a whole lot of introduction, because he's so unpopular. He's the man that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12 apostles, and yet there are probably apostles that you and I forget about very, very frequently, like names like Thaddeus or Bartholomew. And we all remember Judas because of the horrible things he's done. And I don't know, it seems the human, in their sense of right and wrong, and their sense of vengeance, goes toward that. When I was in northern Mexico in Chihuahua State, I went up into the mountains of the Sierra Madre Mountains, and up there you've got an Indian tribe called the Tarahumara Indians. And those specific Indians, when the Spanish came into Mexico, they just kind of retreated and became very reclusive. And they went into those mountains because they were difficult and civilization was not going to reach them there. The Tarahumaras had Catholicism come through. And of course, Catholicism, I heard one man say, the Catholic priest comes through and he hands out rosaries and maybe whatever he does, and he pronounces them Catholics in the name of the Pope, and then he leaves, then he's done his job. So in the village I was staying at, Huahuevo, the priest had come through. They had a big adobe church, but while I was there, the priest was long gone. So you had these Indians that had an exposure to Catholicism of some kind, and not really any Bible or anything. And somebody handed me a National Geographic that talked about those Indians. And the Indians are very, very much into the Holy Week or to Lent, even though they're not really, they don't know exactly what's going on. So when I was there, it was right before Holy Week, they pounded their drums all day, every day. And we're not sure why, a superstition. But you tend to tune out the beating of the drums after a while, all day, every day for Lent. But they will open the church for Easter and Holy Week, and they make a big figure, like a scarecrow out of whatever they've got. They make a scarecrow, and that's Judas. And they spend hours parading around with Judas, and eventually he gets beaten and burned or some horrible thing. And it's funny how they have so little of the Bible, and they still know who Judas is. and they're still willing to get revenge on the guy. So I think we don't really need to introduce the fellow, but if we start in the beginning where Jesus Christ picks his 12 apostles, and there's two different setups. He chooses the 12, and then there's that point where he sends them out two by two, and both times you see Judas occur. Let's just use the Gospel of Mark for this. Mark chapter 3. So Mark chapter 3, verse 13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. So there he's pulling out the 12. I think Matthew mentions that he calls them apostles. That's when he handpicks the 12. I'm assuming at this time there were a lot of people that were interested in Christ. So there were a lot of people spending time with him and following him around and listening to what he had to say. But there came that moment where Jesus pulled 12 apostles from that group, the people that were supposed to be closest to him. Notice here, Mark 3:14, it says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. These 12 were supposed to be with him. They were supposed to be learning the most from him, maybe fellowshipping with him. And it's interesting that he's picking Judas to be with him, to be in fellowship with him. And of course, Mark, as he writes this down in verse 19, Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. So hindsight is 20/20. Mark could write down Judas Iscariot. This is that same Judas that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10. Matthew 10:1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Mabeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him again. How would you like to be introduced like that? And Judas, the man who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip. It's been a while since I looked up scrip. I always think of wallet. I think the dictionary gives a slightly different word for it there. Nor scrip. For your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, I believe this overlaps When he sends out 72, I didn't actually write down the reference for the 72, but Jesus gives the 72 that same commission. They've got the power. It says he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So Judas was there, right? And that's something that we need to remember, is Judas was in that group of people. Judas had the power against unclean spirits. Judas had the power to cast out devils. He had the power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He's got the commission to go preach about the kingdom of heaven. And yet, this is the man that betrayed Christ. Could someone who betrays the Lord Jesus be that good of a preacher? Can someone who betrays the Lord Jesus Christ have power and gifts, the ability to cast out devils, the ability to heal sickness? Is that really possible for a fake to do that? And as we read more and more about Judas, we see that it very, very much is. Luke 6, verse 13, and you know, Luke 6, verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he," that's the Lord Jesus, "went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." To see the Lord himself, God incarnate, as a man, spending a whole night in prayer before he makes this decision. Of course, it's an excellent example for us to pray, especially before making important decisions. Those big changes in our lives. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." Okay, it's Luke that specifically says these 12 are called apostles or sent ones. "Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot." Notice there's two Judases depending how they translate their names. So he says, Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. That was another word they used for him. So we've already seen twice Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and now Luke says he's a traitor, and all I can think of is someone that's not loyal to their country. And in this situation, Judas is not loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you see that you've got the religious elite, these people that are very, very educated, very, very careful about keeping all the rules, maybe more careful about having a good image and looking like they're keeping all the rules. And when Jesus comes along and starts preaching, he's saying things that offend them. And I think the biggest reason why is because Jesus is exposing their sins. The fact that in their hearts, in the core of their being, they're wicked, wicked people. And then no matter how carefully you make the outside look good and you make everyone else around you think that you look good, you still aren't right with God. And so when these people get their sins exposed, they're getting upset and they see that Jesus is a popular guy. He's got a huge following. It's going to upset the religious structure. And they can't handle it. So they're looking to kill Jesus Christ. And, of course, they think about it and they don't really do anything, or maybe they make an attempt at it and it doesn't work out. The Bible says because his time had not yet come. The timing was in God's hands. And God wasn't going to let anything happen until it was time to let it happen. Judas catches wind of this, right? It doesn't really say that exactly, but Judas figures out that these chief priests and these Pharisees, these scribes, whoever it is, they want Jesus dead. And Judas also wants something. And we'll look at that. So Judas starts, he makes a deal with the priests in Mark 14. Verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. He went to the chief priests for a very, very specific purpose. He already had it planned out in his head. It doesn't look like they had to persuade him or twist his arm or blackmail him or anything. He went, and he was on a mission, and his mission was to betray the Lord. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now, what's so sad is how sinful we as human beings really are. We don't want to say that we're better than the chief priest. Okay, now by the grace of God, we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have accepted Christ. But without Christ and without the grace of God, we are just as capable of being glad when something this evil happens. This morning, the word glad, I was like, it's a terribly out of place word. Why is anybody glad? And that just shows the envy that these chief priests had, the anger and the jealousy they had toward Christ, who is the very Son of God. Which ultimately is anger at God, rebellion against God, and rejection of God. And so when the chief priests hear that Judas is on their side, that Judas really is a traitor, that Judas really will betray the Christ, they are very, very glad. And they make a deal with him. They promise to give him money. And then Judas keeps his eyes open, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. How can I get the Lord Jesus turned over? John has some interesting details about who Judas is. John chapter 6. John 6, verse 66. Now, for those of you that have spent time in Scripture, you know what John 6 is about. John 6 is the aftermath of the feeding of the 5,000, right? John 6 is when this crowd of people is rushing around across Israel looking for free food. That's how I look at this chapter. Because Jesus fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And the next day, they're hungry again, and they say, hey, this is free food, let's go get some free food. And Jesus starts telling them, you know what? There's more to it than just free food. I am giving you everlasting life. Okay. I'm preaching to you everlasting life. That is so much more important than whether you're getting food or not. And that's where he starts talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood and the intense, crazy things to say. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand how important he really is and that they need to put all of their life energy into pursuing him, into believing him. And in verse 60 it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Again, when you're reading the King James Bible, read the word to make you alive instead of quicken. It is the Spirit that makes us alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. And that's where you get that foreshadowing. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. Including Judas, but maybe not necessarily limiting to Judas, because when Jesus is on trial, there are hundreds of people yelling, "Down with Him, crucify Him." And He said, "Therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. After Jesus got this intense and said, being a Christian is about surrendering your whole life to me. Being a Christian is about getting obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that just kind of faded into the shadows and said, whoa, that's too much for me. And then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now this is a rabbit trail. But in my own life, there have been moments where I felt like God has done some really strange things to me. Where God is disciplining me, and me and God are fighting. I'm upset with God. I don't know why He's being such a jerk. All this terrible, terrible stuff. And you know, it's in those moments when God is testing you and purging you and chastening you that you're tempted to give up, right? You say, well, I don't like God. I don't want to be a Christian. I think I'll just kind of step back a little. And you know, at the end of it all, you have to say what Peter says. You know what, Lord, what are my other options? Okay, so maybe you're being mean to me right now. Maybe I think you're a jerk. Maybe you're really disciplining me and I can't handle that discipline. But what are my other options? Hell, right? And not only do I know that my other option is to burn in hell for eternity, but to know that I'm going to have to go through life incredibly alone, incredibly independent, and that God, instead of working with me, instead of God working for me, God will be against me every step I take. That's my option. And so no matter how tough the Lord gets with us, and please remember, we are the sinners. We are the people that look at things upside down and backward. We are the people that are messed up. We are the people that are twisted and broken. And so when there becomes a conflict between me and God, where I don't know why God is being so hard on me, it's not God's problem. It's that a poor, perverted, broken sinner is trying to get his worldview straightened out so he can see clearly. What are my other options? God, if I turn my back on you, what are my other options? Miserable, miserable destruction. Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one that has the words of everlasting life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Even though you have just said some crazy things, even though you have just asked of me things that I'm not quite sure I can give you, you're still the one that has everlasting life. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to stay with you until we're through this. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil? It's amazing. Jesus just says it. One of you is the devil. He chose 12 and one of them is the devil. There are people out there that believe in election or chosenness. And this is one good counterbalance to that. Jesus Christ chose Judas, and Judas is not in heaven right now. There's more to it than whether God chooses you. It's whether you stay in the faith, abide in the faith. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Judas was in the inner circle. He had fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, communion with Christ. And he betrays him. I have thought in the past, the Lord Jesus had a perspective that appears no one else really had. And one of the things that we have friends for is to share our perspective. And so Jesus has these 12 people that are supposed to be companions. They're supposed to listen to him and support him and to be friends, and they don't have a clue. I suspect Jesus had some very lonely moments. Maybe that's why he prayed so much. And I think one thing that made Christ even so much more lonely is knowing that one of the 12 was against him. Another thing that sheds light on who Judas was, John 12. Then Jesus, this is John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And I'll just stop there. This is another telling thing about Judas. The Lord Jesus is eating supper with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were good friends before he rose, brought Lazarus back from the dead. Now Lazarus has been resurrected. Good fellowship, sweet fellowship. And Mary is anointing his feet with this very costly ointment. And Judas, it's kind of indignant. He says, what a waste, right? What a waste. And there's a lot to think about. If you imagine sitting at supper and all these godly people are sitting around, the Son of God is sitting around and Judas is there, the faker, right? And you have Mary, her heart is overjoyed with love for the Lord. I can't imagine having your brother back from the dead, or however that worked. And she's honoring the Lord, and Judas, it seems like what he says sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It sounds pretty holy, pretty righteous. What a waste. You're taking this expensive product and squandering it. But he almost seems to give himself away. Like maybe the Lord isn't quite worth that, is he? That's kind of scary too, if you think about what he said. Now remember, I say this often, when you see the word pence, that's plural for penny. When you're reading the New Testament in the King James Bible, if you read it in a new translation, you'll probably see denarii or denarius. A penny is one coin that equals one day's wages. Okay. So when Judas says that this ointment could have been sold for 300 pennies, that's 300 days' wages. And that's a lot of money. That's nearly a year's worth of wages. And Mary is pouring this out on the Lord's feet. And he says that all this money should be given to the poor. And you know, you could argue both sides of that. You could say, yeah, there's poor people out there. Yeah, they might be hungry. But on the other hand, he's totally misunderstanding the fact that he's got the Son of God in his presence. And that the Son of God is his atonement for his sin. That the Son of God is his everlasting life. And that God deserves all of it. Another thing, it says, Judas didn't say this because he was so worried about the poor people. He said this because he was actually a thief. He was taking money out of the kitty. And somehow, when these 13 people traveled around, all the money went into one bag. And somehow Judas had his fingers in there. And somehow Judas was taking money out of there. And that's strange, because you couldn't hardly enjoy that. If you were stealing money, you couldn't really spend it without having 12 people on your case. Judas, that's a really nice outfit you got on. Where'd you get it? I mean, I don't know what he was doing with it. Putting it in a bank account in his pocket? I can't imagine he could spend it freely with 12 people watching what he was doing. But he was a thief. And that's one of the things you see that went wrong with Judas. He's got this greed problem. It's a money problem. All he can see is dollar signs. He can't see the Messiah. He can't see the Lamb of God. He sees dollar signs. So when he makes this deal with the priests, and the priests are glad. You see more in Matthew 26. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. They made an agreement with Judas that they'd give him 30 pieces of silver for the Lord Jesus. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So now we see money is becoming an issue here. Judas is stealing money out of the kitty. He's greedy. He can't watch when a bottle of ointment gets squandered on the Lord and Savior. And then you see his motive here. His motive for going to the chief priest, his motive for making an agreement with the chief priest is so he can get money. He's greedy. Back to John 12. Actually, John 13 next. I might end up reading a whole chapter here. John 13, it kind of gives you those neat little details. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, it's time. It's time now for me to lay down my life. That he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And what amazes me is those folks were not very lovable, were they? You want to talk about unconditional love? These are the disciples, the 12, are arguing about who's better, who's more spiritual, who deserves to have the right hand of the Lord Jesus. And regardless of all their shenanigans, he still loves them. He had to, otherwise he would have died on that cross. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Ooh, now you've got the devil. I had to think of Pharaoh. Yeah, the Calvinists say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Arminians will point out, yes, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the Bible also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In fact, Pharaoh hardened his heart first. And all of a sudden you have the devil in Judas. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, the devil is inside of Judas Iscariot, and you're saying, how can God be allow Judas to get tormented by demons? How could God allow Judas to be turned over to the demons? And I'm going to use that same logic that you see with Pharaoh. Look where Judas was for the last 3 years. Where was Judas' heart for the last 3 years? He's stealing money. He's greedy. He's covetous. He's faking it. And he's willing to turn the Lord over to the chief priests for money. And so now we see the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. It's Judas's fault. And let that be a warning to you and I. If you've got the devil in your heart making you do terrible things, what were you doing yesterday? What were you doing last week? What were you doing 6 months ago? What were you doing a year ago? What were you doing 3 years ago? What was in your heart 3 years ago? If you go wrong today, you can't just stand up and say, God, why did you let me down? Why did you let God down for the last 3 years? You're giving Satan a foothold in your life. Every time that you reject the commands of the Bible, every time you reject God, You're giving your life over to Satan. It's more ground that Satan has power and authority to work in. And because of Judas' greed, he had turned his life over. He had made himself very, very vulnerable to Satan. And now we see Satan is coming to Judas. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed and needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Referring to Judas. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. This is such a contrast to arguing about who's better and who deserves to sit at the right hand of the Lord Jesus. It's like a night and day difference when the Lord himself is down there cleaning the mud and dirt and dust off of their feet. He says this is what it really means to be great, right? If any man will be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all, and the Lord is living it in vivid color before our eyes. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And that's from Psalms. A quote from the Psalms. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Someone that I viewed as a friend in the beginning of this supper, someone who I viewed as a friend at the beginning of the meal, has taken my life by the end of the meal. Now I tell you before it come that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth me, whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. It's so interesting. It says that he was troubled in spirit. That must have been unnerving to see the Lord emotional. He's like, one of you guys is going to betray me. And this is not pleasant for him. This is troubling. One of you is going to betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. You know, this verse is a keystone to this whole sermon about who Judas is. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. These 12 men, 13 including Christ, have spent what scholars say is 3 years walking together, eating together, sleeping together, everything. All kinds of hours and hours of time getting to know each other. And the Lord says, you know what's really bothering me right now? Is one of you, one of the 12, one of the people that I chose to be with me is going to betray me. And they all look around at each other and say, who is it? And that's because Judas was so good at pretending. When Jesus sent them out 2 by 2 and said, I give you power over demons, to cast out demons. When I give you power over sickness, to heal sick people, to preach the kingdom of heaven, Judas went. And Judas healed sick people. And Judas cast out demons from people, because if he hadn't, there would have been no question. They'd be like, Judas is the only one amongst us that doesn't have the ability to cast out demons, but he had it. That's the thing. Judas was stealing money out of the bag and he could still heal people. Judas was so good at faking that the other 12, other 11, I should say, the other 11 people had no clue it was him. In fact, he was so sneaky that he was talking to the chief priests and making agreements with the chief priests about betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even get caught. Now, I'm not that good. I get caught every time I try to do something bad. And I praise God for that. Judas was so good at pretending that nobody even had a clue. They all thought he was real. They all thought he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They all thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was his first love. And they're getting so worried, they start doubting themselves. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. I skipped a verse. 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and of course that would be the Apostle John. Deep subjects. John understood how much Christ loved him. Amazing. He knew that Jesus loved him. And of course, I'm sure he responded in great love. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. He said, if anybody's going to get the secret out from the Master, it's going to be John, because John and the Master are close. Simon therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Who's going to betray you? Jesus answered, It is he it is, to whom I shall give a sop. Now that's Old English for bread that soaks up the gravy, right? He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So now John knew. The man that's leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus gets to know this stuff. For you and I, it's those of us that actually spend time with God that are going to get to know who God really is and what His will really is. And after the sop, Satan. Oh, the second time in John chapter 13 we see Satan. Because Judas Iscariot is so given over to sin and wickedness. Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the time, that would unnerve me. If I was Judas and the Lord told me, all right, go get it over with, I don't know, that would unnerve me. That thou doest, do quickly, get it over with. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. They still don't know that Judas is going to betray him. In fact, for some of them thought, because Judas has the bag. Okay, we know that Judas is stealing money out of the kitty. Now we find out Judas has the kitty. And some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto them, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. They thought he was going to go do something good and virtuous, some act of charity. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And of course, I am out of time. John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was the garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Of course he did. He was chosen to be with the Lord. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with the lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. A supernatural force appears to have pushed them into the ground. Then ask ye them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. So there's Judas. In other Gospels, you see that Judas, like Matthew 26, you see that Judas walks into the garden. And he walks right up to the Master. Matthew 26:47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came in with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, does Jesus still love Judas? He calls him friend. And if Jesus did not love Judas, he would not have gone to the cross. Judas walks up and says the most hypocritical, wicked thing he could, Hail, Master, and kisses him because Christ was not his master. And he certainly didn't love him the way I ought to. But he acted like it. And he says, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Why are you here? Why did you come here? I came here because I'm greedy, because I wanted the money. Oh, how convicting. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. That's not my problem. Can you imagine being in that much agony, and you're trying to make this thing right, and the priests are like, That's not our problem. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. It's also not lawful to reject God's very Messiah. It's not lawful to condemn innocent blood to death. And they're straining out gnats and swallowing camels. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. You know, when you go to Jeremiah, it says God was valued at 30 pieces of silver. It's a great passage for dealing with someone like a Jehovah's Witness, but you got to make sure they didn't change it in their version of the Bible. The very God was pierced. The very God was valued at 30 pieces of silver. Whom they of the children of Israel did value and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. You know, it's almost like Judas is surprised. When I read this, it seems like Judas is so surprised. He's like, Jesus is going to die. What do you mean Jesus is going to die? You just betrayed him to the chief priest. You knew they wanted to kill the guy. And then all of a sudden it hits him, Jesus is going to die because I betrayed him. It's almost as Judas thought he could play dirty, rotten games and get away with it. He thought he could have his cake and eat it too. He thought he could get 30 pieces of silver out of this and somehow the Son of God would make an escape. Somehow the Son of God would be found innocent. Somehow the Son of God would be let scot-free. And you know what it boils down to is Judas didn't think his sin had consequences. He thought he could be a fake. He thought he could be a pretender. He thought he could be greedy and get away with it. He thought his sin was not going to have consequences, and when he found out that his sin had consequences, he is devastated and he takes his life. He knows he has sinned. He totally knows he has sinned. But you know, in that great agony, you can't see. And living a life of wickedness, you can't see that God still loves you. Because you are so distraught over the evil that you have done, and there's no way in your own mind that God can take away even this sin. And he dies and he goes to hell. Because he is so distraught. Judas is a good example of how not to be. Judas is a good example of how not to be. Now remember, Judas was chosen by God to be close to God. And again, just because you're chosen doesn't mean you're home free. Because it's a continuing believing. Just because you're close with the Lord doesn't mean you're born again and going to heaven. Just because you have the power to preach doesn't mean you're born again and going to heaven. Just because you might have supernatural powers of casting out demons or healing sick people doesn't mean you're born again and going to heaven. And we also need to realize that we can't pretend. You can't pretend to be a Christian. And Judas was the ultimate pretender. Nobody knew it was him. And yet, he seems to have given himself away when he says that ointment should have been sold and the money given to the poor, that his priorities were messed up. It should be a warning to us to not be greedy, to not let money take control of our lives. You know, in Colossians 3:5, it says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Judas was worshiping money. And in that worship of money, it gave the devil a foothold in his life. And whether it's greed or lust or whatever it is, any time we allow that to run wild in our lives, it's giving Satan power to destroy us. And just like Judas, he could so pretend that when he walks into the Garden of Gethsemane and he sees the Lord, he calls him Master. And that's what a pretender does. He acts like he's a Christian. He acts like the Lord Jesus is his master, but it's not real. He's faking it. He acts like he loves Christ, because when Judas walked over to Jesus, he kisses him. And that's an act of love, of affection. He says, I love you. I have warm feelings for you. But that wasn't real love, because real love can't betray the very Son of God. Are you treating Jesus like Judas? Are you treating Jesus like Judas treated Jesus? Are you pretending? Are you walking around acting like Jesus is your Lord and Jesus is your Master? Are you walking around like you love Jesus and deep in your heart you're really in love with money or something else? And you know what? You can sit there and comfort yourself and say, well, I haven't got caught yet. None of the other people in the room know what I'm doing. Be sure your sin will find you out. It caught up with Judas. And he was miserable. You know, the last thing I'd like to add, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That death to self We can all safely assume that that's exactly what Judas did not do. The Lord Jesus is there washing the disciples' feet, and Judas is taking money out of the bag. I think that's the big crux. Judas wanted stuff and things. He wanted money because money gets you things, and things make you comfortable, and things and comfort give you a life, and things and comfort give you a reputation. And the Lord Jesus is asking for everything, and I can't let go. And I think if you look at Judas, you see a man who couldn't let go. I can't let go of my life. And so through the Gospels, Judas is fighting for his life, fighting for his life, fighting for his life, fighting for more money, fighting for more money in this situation, fighting for money. And he loses his life at the end. And he loses his eternal life. When you come to Jesus Christ, you've got to let go of everything. You've got to let go of everything. If you hold back even one thing, you're a pretender. Just this, just like they say, one small leak will sink a great ship. One small thing in your life unsurrendered to God is going to destroy your soul for eternity. Now you and I have an opportunity that Judas didn't have. We're not in a tumultuous state of distress because we have just betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now perhaps you have betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to remember that Jesus will still come to you and say, friend, friend, why? Why are you coming here? Let's bow our heads. This would be an excellent time to just say, God, I've been hanging on to something. And you know what? It's not easy to let go, but you really, really need to. And just say, God, I've been faking it. And you can be my master for real. I'm going to stop pretending you're my master, and you're going to be my master for real. And I'm going to stop pretending that I love you and start loving you for real. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to make us alive in our hearts and minds. And Father, for that death to self, the circumcision of the flesh, to be made complete by the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharp. God, please save souls. Help us to honor you with all that we do today and anoint the time of a nursing home. In Jesus' precious name, amen.